Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we open up the Word of God together, perhaps on somewhat of a morning of bitter providence. This is our final Sunday morning in which we will worship together. We have enjoyed many years of life. We have enjoyed many years of worship together. You have allowed me to study the Word of God each and every week. You've invited me into your joys, and you have invited me into your sorrows as well. God has blessed us together. God has fed us together with the gospel of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as this particular season of pastoral ministry comes to a close, it is good for us, and it also seems so very fitting for us to consider this morning our true and perpetual pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has called him or has given to him many titles. He's been called the head of the body, that is, the church. The church is viewed as his bride. He has been called the great bridegroom, whose return we await with faith. And of course, the church is his redeemed, and he is our great redeemer. But in our passage this morning, the Lord Jesus has chosen for himself a very tender image, one that is of great comfort to us, especially this morning, that he is the good shepherd and that we are his flock. Jesus this morning is entering into a very common and popular Old Testament image for God and his people. Throughout the Old Testament, it is very frequent that God will refer to himself as a shepherd, and he will refer to the people of Israel as his flock. Indeed, one of the most famous moments of this, we sang this morning in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In ancient times, specifically the times in which Jesus was on earth and conducting his earthly ministry, there were times when, in order to find good pasture, in order to find food, shepherds of sheep had to herd them for a time through open wilderness. At night, as they made their sojourn through open wilderness, these sheep would be put into a stone-walled structure to protect them from being stolen in the night, either by thieves, predators, or wolves. And there's only one entrance to this closed structure, a very small opening. And more times than not, this small opening is where the shepherd himself would sit. This is where the shepherd himself would sleep. If any wild animals or thieves were going to get at his sheep in the night, they were going to have to quite literally go through him in order to get to the flock. His body was the door to the sheep. And if two shepherds, for whatever reason, had to share the same enclosure for the night, and their flocks blended and mixed amongst one another in that enclosure, they had a very specific way in which they would differentiate in the morning whose sheep belonged to what shepherd. The shepherd would stand outside of the gate, and he would call. He would call to his sheep. Sometimes, and frequently, shepherds would sing to them. Sheep are able to learn the voice of their shepherd so very well that they will respond to his call by gathering to him. They will respond to his song, but they will not respond to the call of another shepherd. They will only hear the voice of their own, and they will only follow the shepherd whom they know. This is actually a practice that is even today used for the shepherding of flocks in the Middle East. Shepherds will even today sing to their sheep, and their sheep will get to know these songs, get to know their voice, and so the sheep will always follow their shepherd. Well, this information certainly gives us a fuller picture contextually of Jesus' statements in calling himself the Good Shepherd. Our purpose this morning is to see how Jesus applied this imagery of the shepherd to himself. We will see this morning, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is your good shepherd and that he cares for you. He has laid down his life to lead you to the pastures of everlasting life. Jesus will always care for his church. We're going to see this in two ways this morning specifically. First, we will see how Jesus called himself the door of the sheep, And then we will see how Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. So we're going to kind of split this text up, looking at the two I am statements that Jesus makes for himself, where he says, I am the door, and when he says, I am the Good Shepherd. So our first point this morning, the door of the sheep, let's dive in by looking once more at verse 1 of our passage. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. This great parable of the door of the sheep and this parable of the good shepherd is one that comes to us this morning in a context. It comes to us in the context of a miracle that Jesus had just occurred one chapter before in chapter 9. And not only Jesus' miracle, but also the reaction of the Pharisees to his miracle. In chapter 9, Jesus had healed a man who had been born blind. Now, to be born blind back in those days was viewed as bearing God's curse. To be born as a blind baby at those times meant that you had God's curse upon you even at your birth, that there was sin that was marking you even from your very first day. So when Jesus restored this man to sight, it wasn't just a mercy to give sight to a blind man. Jesus was removing curse from this man. Jesus, in fact, was reversing curse, taking him out of the darkness of blindness and bringing him into the light of himself. But of course, true to form, after Jesus had performed this miracle, the Pharisees condemned it. So in chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus responds to the hostility of the Pharisees, and he says this to them, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Here, Jesus is taking the whole concept of the curse of blindness, and he's somewhat flipping it on his head. He's telling the Pharisees, it is not this man who was born blind physically who was cursed. It is not this man who was born blind physically who is marked by sin, but it was the Pharisees themselves who were blind, spiritually speaking, who were now underneath God's curse and who are now marked by the guilt of their sin. For in saying that they see, it means that they are not acting out of ignorance in condemning Jesus. They know what they are doing and acting willfully against him. And so after this scene, Jesus then goes on to say now in our passage, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and remember, this context includes the Jews, but it also includes these Pharisees to whom he has just spoken. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Jesus is responding to the Pharisees and their criticism in one of his favorite ways, especially in John's gospel. He responds by speaking a parable. In this parable, he introduces to us two different men. One who enters into the sheepfold by hopping the fence. Recall that stone enclosed structure we spoke of just a minute ago. Here we see a man who hops over that in order that he may get at the sheep. And then there's another who enters the sheepfold through the door, through the opening of the gate. And Jesus is saying that the man who hops in, that man is there for no good reason. He's not hopping over the fence in order that he may care for the sheep. He's hopping over the fence in order that he may steal them and destroy them. The man who comes in through the gateway, he is the shepherd, and he is there to do good to the flock. The first man comes to plunder the flock. The second man comes to feed it. Jesus says in verse 4, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This again is set in the context of shepherding practices of the ancient world that we saw a moment ago, that shepherds will use their voice to call to their sheep and to gather them together when they are scattered and to lead them through the wilderness. These words should remind us also of what we saw last Lord's Day morning on Resurrection Sunday. That also came from the Gospel according to John. If you remember there, that scene at the open tomb, at the empty tomb, Jesus called Mary by name. And when Mary heard him call her by name, that was when she recognized his voice. That was when she knew who he was and called him Master. Dear congregation of Christ, the Lord Jesus has called you. Brothers and sisters, he has called you by name. Not only do you make up his flock as a body congregated together, but each and every one of you are his sheep. You are the one that Jesus would leave the 99 to go and to save, to call by name. During the time in between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming, while he is bodily absent from us, he is pleased to commission and to ordain men, to speak to you in his name each and every Lord's day, to stand in the pulpit and to sound forth his voice to the flock from the scriptures. But these men come and go. These men grow old and they die. But you do have a permanent pastor, one whom all of these earthly ministers are only meant to proclaim. One whom all of these earthly ministers are only meant to point you to, and that is Jesus Christ. There will never come a day, dear believer, when he will cease to call you by name. There will never come a day when he stops shepherding you through the wilderness of this life until he brings you to the green pastures of glory on the last day. So let us be a flock. Let us be a people who know well the voice of our shepherd when he calls to us. In his parable, Jesus said that the flock will not follow the voice of a stranger. Well, the only way it was possible for an animal like a sheep to know and not follow the voice of a stranger is if they knew well the voice of their shepherd, if they had spent so much time hearing and listening to the voice of their shepherd that it was impossible for them to confuse his voice with the voice of a stranger. Brothers and sisters, you have the words of your shepherd. They are written for you in the scriptures. We live in a very blessed time in history, unlike any other era in history, when we can pick up and open up and read the words of Jesus anytime that we want to. In our world today, there are so many things which are instantly available to us at the press of a button, or even available to us by a vocal command. It can become unimpressive to us to have things readily available. But our ancient brothers and sisters would have been in awe that we can open up and read the words of Christ any time that we wish. Bibles are even on phones now, which can read themselves aloud to us as we go about our day. There's no reason for us not to know the word so well that we are able to distinguish the voice of our shepherd from the voice of strangers. In verse 7, we see that as Jesus was saying all these things, nobody understood him. Nobody understood his parable. So he explained it. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Brothers and sisters, here we see the very center. Here we see the very heart of Jesus' ministry to his flock. He came that his flock might be saved. He came to lead his flock to pasture. And as the true pastor, there's only one way he does this. Notice the content of his parable. If the parable was Jesus' sermon, what was the content of his sermon himself? He explains it and he says, when I was speaking of that doorway, I was talking about myself. In a few moments, he will say, when I was speaking about that shepherd, I was speaking about myself. The content of Jesus' sermon is the gospel. In these words, he points the flock to himself. The thief, he says, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This thief is none other than the devil. He is also the wolf that we see in verse 12. The devil, Jesus tells us, comes in order to try and scatter the flock. His goal is always to separate them from their shepherd and so to consume them. But such evils are not why Jesus came. He's not the one who leapt over the fence. Jesus came that his sheep may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Jesus alone can open the gate to true pasture for you, dear believer, because Jesus alone is that gate. We noted a few moments ago that in the open wilderness and at night, shepherds would position themselves in the opening of that gate. Their bodies would serve as the barrier. Their bodies would serve as the doorway to keep the wolves from their sheep. If the wolf wanted to get at the sheep, they would have to go through the shepherd. If the devil wants you, he has to go through Jesus. That's what he's saying. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He positioned himself in that doorway. He put himself in between you and death. For sin, death, and Satan to have you, they're going to have to go through him first. And that is what occurred at the cross, where Jesus was crucified for all of your sins and for mine. Death did go through Jesus in order that death may never truly touch you. And now for all those who place their faith in Jesus, he is indeed the doorway to life and to life abundant, to life everlasting. Through him and him alone are the green pastures of God, which is the glory of the world to come. And we see Jesus tell us this not only because he is the door, but also because he is the good shepherd. So we come to our second point and our final point this morning, the good shepherd, and we look forward to verse 11 where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." At that point in time in Israel, there were many false shepherds. They were represented here as the Pharisees, one who claimed to feed God's people, but instead who fed upon them. So Jesus responds to them and he says, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus is proclaiming himself to be the true shepherd. Every shepherd has only pointed forward to him. He is the fulfillment of everything that it means to be a shepherd and overseer of your souls. It is Jesus that we read of. It is Jesus whom we sang of a few moments in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake." Brothers and sisters, not only is Jesus your only means of entering into God's abundant pasture, but Jesus himself is your shepherd. What he is telling you here this morning is that he is your pastor. And what is it that makes him the good shepherd? Many men throughout history have claimed to be shepherds. But why does Jesus say that he is the good shepherd, the true shepherd, the fulfillment of all that it means to be a shepherd? What qualifies him to make this statement about himself? Well, he says as much. In verse 14, Jesus says again, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." What makes Jesus the good shepherd? He lays down his life for the sheep. This is why he is the good shepherd, because he was sent by the Father, charged by the Father to accomplish this one ministry, to lay down his life for the sheep, for the flock. He speaks of another flock that he has in verse 16. There he is referring to the Gentile church. He's referring to you, dear believer. And so from all of this, we can see what the ministry of your true pastor is for you. Dear congregation of Trinity United Reformed Church, people of God, your pastor's ministry is to bring you everlasting life in himself through the gospel of his life, his death, and his resurrection. He is the good shepherd because he is the one who has accomplished for you the gospel of God. The good shepherd came to lay down his life for you. And the laying down of his life is what he continues to preach and proclaim to you each and every Lord's Day. Why did the good shepherd lay down his life for you? Jesus answers this question for us in another passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus laid down his life for you, believer. And he laid down his life for you because that was the charge of his Father. That's why he came. This is what he came to do, to die on the cross for your sin. And all of this is because of the deep, deep love. The love which he has for you, whom he knows by name. There is no greater love that you can find on earth or in heaven than the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. No one we see could take Jesus' life for him. His death was no accident. No matter how fierce the wolf, no matter how violent the assaults of wicked men, no one, not even the devil himself, has the power to take Jesus' life away from him against his own will. Jesus did not go to the cross because he was overpowered. He did not go because he was bound and had no more choice. Pilate may have believed that he had the authority to crucify Jesus or let him go, but Pilate had no authority over him, except that it was granted to him from above. Jesus was the willing sacrifice for your sins. He laid down his life for you of his own choice, of his own accord. Brothers and sisters, know this. It was the gospel. The gospel that Jesus came to accomplish. It is the gospel that Jesus, your true pastor, continues to preach to you Lord's Day by Lord's Day through his word and by his Holy Spirit. So if Jesus came to be the good shepherd, and if he is the good shepherd because he came to accomplish the gospel, and if it is the ministry of the Spirit then to apply that gospel to your hearts, we see the centrality of the gospel in Jesus' ministry. What then is that gospel that he came to accomplish, that he seals to the believers now? The gospel, dear friends, is this, that you are indeed a sinner, that you are deserving of God's wrath, not your neighbor, not the person sitting to your left, not the person sitting to your right, you, me. We are hopeless to save ourselves. We are incapable of being saved by our own works done in righteousness. You and I will not be justified by our works done according to the law. We will only die by them. But God did what our flesh could not do. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for our sins. His life was perfect. He did obey every aspect of God's law, and he laid down his life for you as a penalty payment for all of your sins, past, present, and future. The gospel, then, is the subtraction of your sins and the addition of Christ's perfect righteousness to be received through faith alone. Dear believer, that's it. That's the whole gospel. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is what your pastor has accomplished. This is what your pastor Jesus preaches to you. That's what your good shepherd proclaims. That is the content of the message of his voice. Any other message is not the message of your good shepherd. Any who would direct you to your own works for your justification is a hired hand, a thief, and a robber. Any who would direct you to your own works to maintain your salvation is a wolf. Any who would preach to you that you're standing before God on the last day will have anything to do with the works which you have done is one who kills and destroys. That is not the voice of your good shepherd. How then can you learn to know the difference between the voice of the good shepherd and the howling voices of the wolves? The content of your good shepherd's sermon, as we saw this morning in his parable, the content of your good shepherd's sermon will always be himself. Jesus will always proclaim to you that he alone is the door by which you may enter into pasture and find rest for your weary souls. Jesus will always preach to you his life as the source of your righteousness, his death as the source of your forgiveness, and his resurrection as the source of your justification. Jesus will never preach to you of your merits, but Jesus will always preach to you of his own. Your good shepherd will always proclaim his steadfast love to you, by which he laid down his life for you and then took it up again on the third day. So as we begin to conclude this morning, and as we begin to wrap up our consideration of these words of Jesus as he has proclaimed himself to be the door, as he has proclaimed himself to be the good shepherd, as we look to Jesus, our true pastor, on this, our final morning together, dear congregation of Christ, dear beloved, dear friends and family, what would I leave you with this morning? For a season of time, by God's grace and his sovereignty, I have been called to be your pastor. It has been a privilege beyond any which I could ever have hoped for in this world. I have endeavored to know among you nothing else but Christ and him crucified. I am grateful to you, and I am grateful to God that you have allowed me to study his word each and every week and to make known to you again and again and to worship Jesus with you again and again each week. For a time I have been your under shepherd, but I am not your true pastor. I am not the good shepherd. I am not the door which you enter into to find pasture. That is only the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been here for a season, and I have had one function and purpose: to point you to him, to make a plea on God's behalf that you be reconciled to him by placing your faith in Christ and in him alone. Dear congregation, his season, Jesus' season as your pastor, never ends. Jesus appointed me to be your pastor for a time underneath his name. But the Father has appointed Jesus to pastor you forever. It has been a joy beyond what I could possibly put into words to get to know you over these years. But Jesus is the one who truly knows you. Jesus is the one this morning who calls you each by name. I can tell you in truth, before God, I am not lying. I've loved you, brothers and sisters. I love you now, and I will always love you. And I will always hold you dearly in my heart, and I will always pray for you. But none can love you like the Lord Jesus Christ. His love for you is perfect. For no greater love has anyone than this, than that they should lay down their life for their friends. And this, dear congregation, is exactly what Jesus, your true pastor, has done for you. By the providence of God, at the end of this Lord's day, I will depart from you. Perhaps we will see one another again in this life. The Lord willing, we will. But certainly, we will see one another again in the life of the world to come. But as I go, I would fulfill that ministry which was given to me. Once more, I would point you away from myself. I would tell you to find rest, to find comfort, to find pasture in the hands of your true pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself speaks to you today. Your good shepherd speaks to you today through his word, and he says this: and behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And all God's people said, Amen.